Good afternoon. How's everybody? Quiet group today. Did you notice that? Everybody's all in their places and everybody looks so good. Well, I know a lot of you watch TV. I get caught into that. And probably some of us are familiar with Late Night with David Letterman. I'm sure some of you have watched that show, which is from 10:30 to 11:30 Monday through Friday on CBS. And you're probably familiar then with that feature that he does, the top 10 lists, right? There's a top 10 list every night, and that's become kind of recognizable in pop culture. Actually existed long before David Letterman. And we see T-shirts, you know, say top 10 list, and everybody creates their own top 10 list. And other shows, both on TV and radio, sometimes incorporate a top 10 list into their programs as they try to capture that that same idea. Well, the concept of the top 10 list is David Letterman starts at the bottom of the list, which is supposed to be the least significant, and he moves up the list, which is supposed to be the most significant and therefore the most funny. Of course, sometimes that works and sometimes that doesn't work. But we know that God has his own top 10 list, but they're all significant, equal to one another. And we know what they are. They're the Ten Commandments. And I wonder if there's a link in pop culture to top 10 lists and grading something on a scale of 1 to 10, if that has its roots somehow in the fact that God gave us 10 commandments. You know, you never know. Sometimes those things kind of linger on for years and years and generations. It's possible. I don't know. As far as God's top 10 list, of course, we don't have time to look at all 10 of them in the time that I have allotted, but I would like to share a story about one of those, which is number 10. From the period of, from about 1992 to 1999, I held a job in which I was, I like to consider it as I was a well-known person in the community. Everybody knew me. I often participated in high-level meetings with people of influence in the community regarding events and all sorts of different things that were happening. And I enjoyed it. I enjoyed the notoriety that went along with it and the recognition that came along with it as well. Regarding holding the second highest position in this organization that I was involved in. But it wasn't really enough. You know, although I was a good number two person, I still kind of longed, you know, to have that top job. And I believed that if I got that, then I would be able to have more influence, not only in the organization, but on its direction and things that were happening in the community. Well, like most plans, it didn't work out that way. And my goal of achieving that job didn't happen. So I left that organization. Actually, I was recruited out of there to go to one where I thought, well, you know, here's a chance now I'm going to be in the number two slot again. I'm going to have an opportunity to move up to the top in a few years. Or certainly I was going to be able to use that position to launch myself to the top job in some other organization if that opportunity came about. So I was preparing myself for that. There was one thing different, though, about this second job that I took that was different from the first one. Nobody knew me. All of a sudden, I go to this other organization, this other community, and I was no longer a muckety-muck. No one knew who I was. I didn't have any influence in the community. I didn't have any influence outside my own department in the organization. I just got plucked out of this one town, this one community, put over where I was well-known, and moved over here, and nobody cared. Nobody cared who I was or what I did or where I came from or what I thought. And everything changed. And it didn't take me long to figure out that God pulled me out of this one to put me over here, to really kind of put me in my place, to let me know that, you know, that's not what his plan was. He pulled me out and put me where I wasn't anybody, which, of course, I'm not. And about a month after starting that job, I started attending United Church of God full time. Now, I was familiar with what was then a different worldwide Church of God, actually as far back as 1972. But I only attended on a few occasions and didn't really do much about it. And I wasn't a baptized member of the church at that time. My focus was on my family and my career. This sudden change in my career from over here where I was well known to over here to where I wasn't was really a big blast of cold water in my face. And God obviously had a different plan for me. So I've been attending now United Church of God full time since December of 99. I was baptized in April of 2000. With that jolt of reality I faced regarding the unraveling of my career, as I thought, You'd think I'd get the message. Well, I didn't give up with respect to my original plan. While at the second organization, I took opportunities to apply for top jobs in other organizations, similar to what I was doing, just in case my vision for achieving that top job where I currently was didn't work out. Well, it didn't work out, nor was I successful in my search elsewhere. Is this a familiar story to anybody? Has anybody had this kind of happen to them? So all of a sudden, the ladder to the top, all of a sudden only had one rung on it, and I was standing on it looking up. The next thing I knew, I moved on from that second job and struggled for the next couple of years, though I was blessed by God through a number of you people in this room, which I'm very grateful for that. Well, what happened? Why? Well, I think you might know the answer. If not, I'm going to share it with you what I believe it is. My focus was in the wrong place. I was in violation of God's 10th commandment, number 10, you shall not covet. There are many things that we should not covet, and basically it boils down to things that we don't have, things that aren't ours, things that belong to our neighbors. You see, it's not good for us to want something that isn't ours, nor even to be tempted into wanting that. Let's turn to James, the first chapter, in verses 12 through 15, and review that real quickly here. Temptation begins in the mind, and that's just as much as a problem as the physical act of sinning itself. And our mind happens to be with us all the time. We can't get around that. We're always thinking. So James, the first chapter, starting in verse 12. Blessed is the man who endures temptation. There's the word right there. For when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised for those who love him. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am tempted by God, for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. We know where temptation comes from. But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed, drawn toward those things that we can't have, drawn toward those things that we want. Then when desire is conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. Well, where did it all start? Well, we're familiar with Genesis 3 and verse 6, and I'm going to read that real quick. If you want to turn with me, that's fine, but let me just read that. We're all familiar with that. Genesis 3, starting, I'm going to read verse 6. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and the tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. She also gave it to her husband with her, and he ate. Let me jump down to verse 22 and read on. Then the Lord God said, behold, the man has become like one of us, to know good and evil. Well, we think that, don't we? We think we might know what's good and what's not, but we know we don't. And now, lest he put out his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever. Therefore the Lord God sent him out of the Garden of Eden to till the ground from which he was taken. So he drove out the man, and he placed cherubim at the east of the Garden of Eden and a flaming sword which turned every way to guard the way of to the tree of life. Well, we know what happened there, don't we? Satan convinced Eve that she could have what she didn't have. And that tree sure looked good, didn't it? It looked pleasant, and she desired it. She made a bad decision. And there are consequences to bad decisions. And mankind has been suffering from that bad decision ever since. In my case, I coveted a job that wasn't mine. And I learned that if God doesn't want you to have something, you're not going to get it, because he knows his purpose and we do not. Now, you don't need to turn here, because this is real familiar. You probably could quote me, quote the Bible without reading it. Isaiah 55 and verse 8. If you want to turn there, that's fine. But Isaiah 55 verse 8 says, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways. We've heard this many times, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. We're never going to match God's thoughts. He knows what he wants. Since we do not know God's will for our lives at all times. In fact, most of the time, what do we know? Well, let's turn to Psalm 25 and verse 4. We know that we are to pray for God's will to be done and for him to use us in that purpose. So Psalms 25 and verse 4. Show me your ways, O Lord. Teach me your paths. Lead me in your truth and teach me, for you are the God of my salvation. On you I wait all the day. That sure infers patience, doesn't it? On you I wait all the day. And a lot of times while we're waiting, you know, we think about going back. Well, we can't go back. We can't covet the old life before our conversion. We know to do so can separate us from God. Lot's wife turned into a pillar of salt in her effort to resist giving up what she once had. Lucifer was cast out of heaven for coveting God's throne. We can't desire that which God does not want us to have. So what does matter? Well, God's kingdom and his plan for man's salvation through Jesus Christ is what matters. We're called into church for a purpose. Our life here in this present age is as temporary as a snowflake on a warm sidewalk. And today that isn't more graphically illustrated than any other time, and perhaps that's why I was giving the sermon that today. You never know how things work out. But that's true. Our life is as temporary as a snowflake on a warm sidewalk. Our plans do not matter. God's plans do. Certainly we should put forth a good effort in everything we do. I mean, we're commanded to do that, but it shouldn't consume us and detract us from God's overall purpose. So it's difficult to be patient. It's difficult not to want to go back. It's difficult not to want to pursue that which we want. Sarah couldn't wait for God to fulfill his promise for a son. Rebecca couldn't wait on God to bless Jacob, so she devised her own plan. David desired Bathsheba and had to deal with the consequences of that decision. We humans want what we want, and we want it now. Let's look at Psalm 62 and verse 8. Well, the answer, brethren, is to trust in God. Let's turn to Psalm 62 and verse 8. Trust in him at all times, you people. Pour out your heart before him. God is a refuge for us. There's our source. That's who we need to go to. That's who we need to rely on. We all have stories like the one I shared with you here today. It becomes plain to us that once called into the church, we struggle with following the path we laid out for ourselves against the path God wants us to follow. You know, since being in the church and since being baptized, I've learned to be very, very, very careful with the phrase, my plan is. You know, and the more you talk about your plan, I don't know how many times I've done that over the years, almost immediately something happens where that plan doesn't get fulfilled. So being in the church is not an easy path, and we don't know that until we're converted. After a few years of struggling, I'm reminded where my focus should be. I know the apex of my life is not my career or the title under my name. We never know exactly what God has in store for us, especially when we're not looking. Careers change. Trials come and go. People move. I'd like to tell you of one such change. Last fall, some of you may recall the passing of my wife's mother, which was a trial for all of us because she had some difficulty there at the end. My wife and I have discussed for years about retiring to a home on a lake, a fairly lofty goal, one in which I thought difficult to achieve. I was almost embarrassed to pray for such a thing, but I did. Well, it happened. A little earlier than we thought, but still it happened. My wife and I purchased a home on a lake just about 45 minutes from Fort Wayne, Indiana. And while we won't be moving there for a year or two, we will be spending a lot of weekends there. As such, I will be attending services in Fort Wayne often, although I'll be here often as well, especially during the winter. Well, there was an interesting response that came from my wife after we concluded the purchase of that home. She looked at me and said, "We don't deserve this." And I said, "You're right. It's a blessing." And I think she's thinking about that. There is a correlation between the message here today and the blessing I just shared with you. I believe that when our focus is on coveting that which we don't have, God withholds blessings. When we let go and come to peace with what we do have and where we are, and letting God work with us, God blesses us beyond our expectations. We started at number 10 in God's top 10 list, his list of commandments. We should review the other 9 often. None are easy, but we know the instruction is perfect. Brethren, when we wake up tomorrow, let's pray for God's will for each of us and that of the church. Let's pray so as not to covet that which isn't ours, and ask for patience while we wait on God's plan. Let's pray for strength to win the battle between what we want and God's will, trusting Him at all times.